I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter number 19 this morning. We'll be to our text in just a few moments. As John was writing this Gospel, and it is most likely the latest Gospel of the four which were written, and no doubt John was an old man. And I can almost picture him as he was sitting with his quill and a parchment of scroll. And he was penning the words of this beloved book, which incidentally is one of my favorite books. And I love the Gospel of John. There's so many wonderful things. I like to say about the Gospel of John that it's so simple that a child can read it and understand it. And it's so profound that a Bible scholar could study it for their entire life and never plumb all the depths of what is in the Gospel of John. It's just one of those unique books. But now as John comes to what we have in our Bible, and of course, you know, when the Gospel of John was written, there were not chapter divisions such as we see. They're very helpful for us to find. But those chapter divisions are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're just there to organize the different sections in the book. But as John now begins to write the words that we're going to read in John chapter 19, I get a picture almost like when Moses stepped before the burning bush and God said to him, Moses, take off your shoes. The place where you're standing is holy ground. We are entering in John chapter 19 into a place that is holy ground. We're coming into the place which is where the atonement for our sins is going to take place as Jesus is placed on the cross and there suffers all of the wrath of God the Father upon himself for your sins and for mine. It's almost with a holy hush and perhaps with a tear in his eye or perhaps with weeping that John wrote the words of John chapter 19. I'm not sure how John could have not written these words without sadness and without a tear at least coming to his eye. And certainly John was a witness of these things because when the other disciples fled, John stayed and he watched these proceedings. And so these images were burned into his mind as he thought about these final moments as the Lord Jesus Christ is being taken to the cross of Calvary. We're going to read up through verse number 18 this morning. And this morning, I want you to consider with me the statement which is made by Pilate in our passage of Scripture, which we've taken for our text. And in that section of Scripture, Pilate utters these words, "Behold the man." This morning, I want you to behold the man. I want you to behold the God man, God in the flesh. God incarnate, suffering for your sins and for mine. John chapter 19, verse number 1. The scripture, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate, therefore, went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. Father, would you meet with us during these next moments? I pray that you would help us as we gaze upon the stricken Savior, as we look upon him who was pierced and wounded for our transgressions, who for us allowed the stripes of our transgressions to be laid upon him. I pray that you would move our hearts this morning. I pray this morning that if there is one or two or three or more who are in our presence this morning who have never yet recognized who you are, that the attention would be put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us this morning to behold the man. I pray that you'd give me the words to say, speak through me, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and give me the physical strength that I need to be able to preach this message. And I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I continue, let me just say that if you have a cell phone, I'd appreciate if you'd turn it off or turn it on silent. All right. And if you've not already done so, please take the time to do that. We don't want to draw away from the service. The Lord Jesus is now standing before Pilate. We saw last week that he had been standing before Pilate. This is now the second and third time that Pilate is going to try to get the Jews to release Jesus. And he's trying to work something out because Pilate has become aware that there is something that is going on in this situation. He says to the Roman soldiers, and I believe, and we'll talk about the scourging in a moment, but I believe that part of the mistreatment that was permitted and encouraged by Pilate was so that somehow the Jewish people would take pity on this great teacher, this rabbi who had done so much good, and that they would see him in such a way and they'd say, well, we forget it. We'll not crucify him. We'll let him go. But it didn't work that way. And as Pilate brought Jesus forth, he said to the people, behold the man. Now, the problem was that the man that the Jewish people saw was not who Jesus was. They were seeing things in a wrong way. You know that the God of this world, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4, Satan has blinded the eyes of those that believe not, lest they should believe the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know what it must have been like to be present on this particular day and to see these things going on. But you can certainly pick up from the passage here in John. And if you were to read the accounts in Matthew and Mark and Luke, you would also step away with the feeling that there was a serious amount of demonic involvement that was going on that day. There was some blinding of the eyes. There was some men who should have been able to see Jesus as he truly was, but they did not. But you know, today things are not that different. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ is not seen as he truly is. There's all different perceptions of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. This morning, I want you to consider with me the man. I want you to behold the man. And I trust this morning that God will give us a fresh look at our Savior as we behold the man in John chapter 19. Would you, first of all, behold the scorned man. Behold the Savior as he is scorned. The scripture says that Pilate had commissioned the soldiers to scourge the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says there in verse number 3 that after they had taken a crown of thorns and put it on his head and they put on him a mock robe, it says in verse number 3 that they cried out, "Hail, King of the Jews!" What blasphemy. It was mockery. Here is the Son of God, the Creator of the world, one who in his life and ministry on this earth had never harmed anyone, but had words of kindness and love and compassion. He had, in fact, healed for those who were Romans. He had worked in their lives, and some of these soldiers may have known someone who'd been touched by the Lord. He'd worked in the lives of those who were sick, and he'd provided food, and he'd helped, and he'd preached the word of God, and all they can do is scorn and mock him. Hail, King of the Jews. It was a term of derision as they mocked him. It tells us in Mark chapter 15 and verse number 19 that they adorned him or that they were spitting upon him. Can you imagine that? Have you ever been spit on? Some of you have. It's a disgusting and despicable thing. But now imagine all of these men standing around and spitting on the precious Savior and scorning him and casting their vile blasphemies upon him and mocking him and making fun of him and causing him shame as they stood around him. The Bible says here in our passage that they took a crown of thorns. We'll talk about that crown in a moment. That they put it on his head. That they gave him a scepter and they put a purple robe around him. And they said, "Oh, he's dressed like a king." What blasphemy. What vile blasphemy. He's a scorned Savior. You know, not much has changed. Today, our Savior is scorned. Today, our Savior is mocked and ridiculed. Today, artists take great delight in painting portraits of Jesus on the cross and doing all kinds of bizarre and disgusting and blasphemous things to the photo, which I will not even mention in public from this pulpit. And our world says, "Oh, it's art. It's wonderful." It's disgusting. It's scorning our Savior. Our Savior is scorned. He's scorned by the world. He's mocked and blasphemed. And I think even today that most people know the name of Jesus Christ as a swear word. They know the name of Jesus Christ as the way that they blurt out their anger by calling out his name. The servants of the high priest just before this had taunted Jesus and had said to him, "Prophesy." They blindfolded him and they would come up and they would hit him and they'd say, "So tell me who it was that hit you, Jesus. Who was it? You're the Son of God. You're this great teacher and you say you're God. Who was it that just hit you?" Can you imagine? Can you imagine a scorned Savior? He was scorned, despised. Hold your place here and turn to Psalm 22. It was prophesied in Psalm 22, hundreds of years before the incarnation of Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry. This psalm was written, which every good Jewish person knew and understood that it was a messianic prophecy. In Psalm 22, verse number 6, the prophecy was made about the Messiah, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.'" Later, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, one of those thieves would say to Jesus, "If you're God, then get down off the cross. If you're really the Messiah, then get down off the cross." He was scorned and despised and spit upon and blasphemed, just like the Bible had prophesied that he would be. Today, Jesus is defamed, doubted, and by many simply ignored. And yet he is the Son of God. I cannot imagine what it will be like on Judgment Day for those men when they stand before their judge. And he reminds them of how they struck him. And he reminds them of their words and their taunts. And, oh, may God have... I trust that some of them got saved. I trust that some of them saw who Jesus was and put their faith in him. Because, by the way, we say, oh, those terrible people. If you would have been there, you would have participated too. Jesus is a scorned man. Not only is he scorned, but in our text, the Bible tells us that Jesus is a smitten man. Behold with me this morning, the smitten man. The Bible tells us in chapter 19 of the Gospel of John, verse number 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. The idea of scourging in the Roman world was practically a death sentence all on its own. A Roman soldier who was trained in the art of scourging, and it was sometimes used as a means of interrogation, and it was sometimes used as a means of punishment, and it was sometimes used to literally take the life of the individual who was being scourged. Now, in the Hebrew world, they would allow scourging, but according to the law, there could only be 40 stripes laid upon the individual. So they would often only administer 39 stripes or 40 stripes, save one, lest they should violate the law. There was no such restriction in the Roman world. And as Jesus was taken by these Roman soldiers to be scourged, we understand from history that a Roman soldier who was given that whip, and it would have many pieces of leather thong that were coming off. And in the ends of those pieces of leather, they would embed metal and sharp rocks and pieces of glass and things like that. And this man who would hold that whip was very strong and very skilled. And they tell us that he could literally take that whip and he could strike one time and wrap it all the way around a man and pull and take all of his bowels right out. They were so skillful. And they could also take that whip and they could administer it in such a way to keep a man right on the brink of death as they continued to strike him and strike him and strike him and strike him. And that's exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see your Savior as he's smitten, as his hands were bound and he was tied across the post, as he's struck by the whip? And as the lash is laid across his back and the stripes are administered. Not only that, it says in verse number 3 that as they were mocking Jesus and calling him, "Hail, King of the Jews," that they smote him with their hands. Now, not only is smiting with the hands painful, it is insulting. And it's the idea that they were slapping Jesus and that they were just slapping him around and smacking him with their hands and making fun of him. Can you imagine such treatment as or after he has just been scourged, after he has just lost an immense amount of blood and is weak? It also tells us in verse number 2 that they took a crown of thorns. It says that they plaited that crown of thorns. Now, there in that region of the Holy Land, there's a particular tree which grows called the date palm. And the date palm tree has thorns which grow from 4 to 6 inches long. And they could take one of those saplings of a date palm and they could wrap it into a wreath and they put it on his head. Even today, they say that there's many injuries from those particular trees because the thorns are so sharp and so long that they can pierce all the way into a person's joint and cause great infection and pain and difficulty. Can you imagine that as they took that crown and they, in mockery, they put it on Jesus' head and they began to smite him and to put that down? Can you imagine? And some of you've had head wounds or seen head wounds. You know, they always bleed like you're going to die. No matter, you just get a little cut and it just bleeds and bleeds. Can you imagine all of those thorns pressed into his head? And as the blood is streaming down his face, we see our smitten Savior. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 52, verse number 14, one of the great prophecies concerning our Savior. It says, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. In addition to this, the Bible tells us that Jesus had a long beard, as most Jewish men did. And they came up and they grabbed a hold of his beard and they began to rip it out of his face in clumps. Can you imagine what Jesus was going through as he was being smitten for your sins and for mine? All this despite the words of Pilate in verse number 4 when he says, behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. The innocent Son of God. No fault. But we've treated him worse than we would treat an animal. We brought him just to the brink of death to declare to you that there's no fault in this man. He's a smitten Savior. Not only is our Savior scorned and smitten, but he's spurned. He's spurned, rejected of men. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that he would be rejected. But as he's brought out and Pilate speaks to them, he says, behold the man. Here's the man. I find no fault in him. There's nothing wrong with this man. And their response is, crucify him. Crucify him. Can you hear the demonic bitterness and anger in their voices as they cry out against the very Son of God and say, we'll not have this man. Get rid of him. Get him out of here. Oh. I can't imagine why people reject the Lord Jesus Christ, but they do. Jesus was innocent, as was indicated by Pilate, yet they demanded that he be executed in the most gruesome manner that was available to them. Now, people talk today about crucifixion. We talk about it as if it's like going to the electric chair or as if it's like standing before a firing squad. It's nothing like it. You see, I'm going to tell you that sitting in an electric chair is almost an instant death. They design it in such a way that when that electricity goes through your body, you're instantly dead. No pain. You're done. You're gone. When you stand before a firing squad, as long as the bullets are well placed, you're done. If you have a chemical injection, you're gone. You're done. And we look at the death penalty. Oh, that's a gruesome thing. But crucifixion was truly a gruesome thing. It was a horrible thing. It was a torturous death. And after all that Jesus had been through, after as the people were looking on him and the blood was running down his face, and the Bible says they could hardly recognize him as a man, and they were mocking him and spitting and calling, they said, crucify him. Get rid of him. We reject him. Later in verse 15, after Pilate tried yet again to have Jesus released, they cried out, away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! We don't want this man. Get him out of here! He's rejected. He's spurned. Now, I find it ironic in verse number 7 that their answer to Pilate's pleas for the innocence of Jesus, they said, we have a law. And by our law, he ought to die. Because he made himself the Son of God. Now, I just want to pause for one moment and remind you that he is the lawgiver. That he's the one who wrote the law. That he is the Son of God. And as they cry out against him, by our law, he ought to die. They are signing their own death warrant. By their law, they ought to die. By that law, you and I ought to die. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in a certain sense, he ought to die because he is going to atone for their sins through his death. Jesus had said earlier in his ministry in Luke chapter 20, verses 17 and 18, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And by the way, they didn't like that saying. They sought to kill him after he said that. But he was making the point, you are rejecting the stone. And he is the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy. And now, even more so, as they are rejecting him, as they are rejecting his authority, as they are rejecting his person, I had to pause and think for a moment, what had Jesus done to cause them to treat him this way? To cause them to despise him? To cause them to abuse him? To cause them to reject him? What had Jesus done? Oh, he'd loved them. He'd taught them. He'd called to them. He'd cried for them. He'd prayed for them. He'd given to them. He'd done all those things. And they said, away with him. Away with him. How many people today say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, away with him. I'll not have Jesus in my life. I'll do my own thing. How dare you tell me that I have to believe on Jesus? After all, there's all these other religions. There's all these other ways of salvation. Can I just pause for one moment and say to you, there is only one person who has ever paid the penalty for your sins. All the other religions will tell you, try harder, do better, be more pure, and you can do it on your own. And this, the Word of God says, you can't do it, but Jesus did it for you.
Amen.
Why do you reject him? Why do you reject him? Now, the irony of this passage is when Jesus brought him out, or when Pilate brought Jesus out again. The first time, he had said, behold the man. And isn't it interesting that when John introduced Jesus to us back in the beginning of this book in John chapter 1, he said, behold the Lamb of God. Now Pilate says, behold the man. And the last behold is found here when Pilate utters these words a little bit farther down in our text. In verse number 14, he brought Jesus out again, his final try to get Jesus set free by these people. And he says to them, behold your king. Behold your king. Now, let me just say to you, first of all, he was their king. He was truly their king. He was truly the Messiah, the one that was prophesied. He fulfilled all those prophecies. I wish we had time to go through in detail all of the prophecies which Jesus fulfilled in his life and ministry and death and resurrection. But we're not going to do that this morning. But he was their king. And as Pilate says to them, behold your king. I want you to behold with me the sovereign man. Yes, he's smitten. Yes, he's scorned. Yes, he is spurned, but he is the sovereign.
Amen.
Pilate said these words, perhaps somewhat in mockery, perhaps somewhat in disbelief. I don't know what his tone of voice was or what his attitude was. I certainly know he wasn't a believer in Jesus, but he said, behold your king, and truer words have never been spoken. He said, here's your king. And notice their response. It's unbelievable. Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests, the most religious, devout, looked up to, respected men in the nation of Israel said, we have no king but Caesar. What? They never respected Caesar. They never wanted Caesar as their king. They didn't want Caesar to rule over them. But now they said, we have no king but Caesar. But this man is trying to take over for Caesar. We want to be rid of him. That pious gas bags.
Right.
And that's how a lot of people are. Oh, they say, well, you know, I'm not into that stuff. I'm more religious than that. I don't need Jesus. They reject him. But he's the sovereign man. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. They preferred Caesar as their king, and yet they refused to accept Jesus. Now, I ask you, who would be a better king, Jesus or Caesar? Before you laugh too much, who would be a better king, Jesus or you? Because that's what it comes down to. It comes down to in your life, in your individual life, who will be the sovereign? And you sit in your pew and you say, well, I know that I'm a sinner and I know that I'm not right with God. But you know what? I don't want Jesus to be my king. His demands. I mean, have you read this book? Have you seen what he expects of people who are Christians? I don't think I can live up to that. That Christian life is too hard. I think my king will be me. By the way, when your king is you, your king is not you. You're of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father, you will do. And sin is a terrible slave driver, is a terrible taskmaster. And yet it calls out to us and says, I'm much more reasonable than Jesus. Oh, who would ever think such a thing? All of us. All of us struggle with that because we say, well, I would rather do what I want to do. After all, I know what I want for my life. And I hate to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hate to have to do those kind of things. I mean, after all, if I got saved, I'd never be able to do anything fun anymore. God would probably ruin my life. He'd probably take away everything good I've ever enjoyed. He'd probably make me miserable. I'd probably have to go sit somewhere, go to church all the time, read my Bible. Man, how miserable could I be? I'd rather have Caesar as my king. That's what the Jews said. We have no king but Caesar. They didn't want Caesar as their king either. But they certainly did not want Jesus. Behold, the sovereign man. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 36, when Peter was preaching the message on the day of Pentecost. Turn over there real quickly. Peter uttered this indictment against the nation of Israel in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 36. As he's speaking to the Jewish men who are gathered around, who have just finished crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ a matter of days before. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter says these words, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. He is both the Messiah and he is the sovereign. He is the one who has come to deliver his people and he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the King. Now, I want you to just stop for one moment and understand that whether you allow Jesus to be the king of your life or not does not take away from his kingship. You may say, well, I'm not going to let God run my life. I don't care what Jesus says. I'm not going to submit myself to that sort of thing. And that's fine. God gives you the ability to choose whether you will do that. However, there is coming a day when you will recognize that he is Lord. And that he is king. There is coming a day when you will stand before him and you will wish with all of your heart that you had submitted to his kingship. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 is familiar to you. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, let me put it all together for you. We see Jesus as he is scorned, the scorned man. We see Jesus as the smitten man. We see Jesus as the spurned or rejected man. We see Jesus as the sovereign man. And by the way, John's perspective, and I love this, John's perspective in all of this is talking about the deity of Jesus Christ. He is illustrating with his gospel how no matter what men did, Jesus was completely in control. It's not found anywhere more clearly than in verse number 11. When Pilate looked at Jesus and he said to Jesus almost with a sneer in his voice, it was kind of, he doesn't say these words, but it was kind of like this, Jesus, grovel at my feet. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know that I have power? Don't you know that I am holding your life in my hands? And Jesus looked at him and with great meekness uttered these words in verse 11, thou couldest have no power at all against me. except it were given thee from above. I'm telling you that Pilate would have never uttered those words if his eyes were open to see the heavens. If he could have for one second seen the thousands upon thousands of angelic warriors that were poised to come and take his life if he ever touched their king. And yet the king said, no, don't touch him. I'm fine. I've got this. I've got to fight this battle. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And I'm taking him down. Oh, I like it. Amen. He says to Pilate, you don't know what you're talking about, Pilate. Listen, Pilate. Oh, it's such pity and compassion and love and concern and care for this wicked man who was taking his life. You see, all of that, the scorning, the smiting, the spurning, all of it, he was sovereign. And willingly, he became a sacrifice. Willingly, Jesus took the cross, put it upon his shoulder. Verse 17, he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. The sovereign became your sacrifice. Now you may sit back this morning and say, that doesn't make any sense to me. Now, I'll be honest with you, it doesn't make any sense to me. I don't understand why Jesus, the God of heaven, the creator of the world, the one who holds time and eternity in his hands, why he would allow himself to be subject to such torments except for what the Bible says. That he did it, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, he commendeth his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, it's easy for us to look at the soldiers and the high priests and Pilate and to say, those wicked men, how could they do such a thing? Oh, if I was there, I would have stood up for Jesus. No. You see, what Jesus was doing, what he was enduring, was because of you. You see, every time you have those lying words, every time that you've cheated someone, every time that you've blasphemed God, every time that you have been angry and bitter, every time that you have dishonored your mother and father, every time that you have committed adultery, every time that you have done those things, you have done them against Jesus Christ. So it's kind of pious for you to say, I would have never done that. You would have been right in the crowd with him. Because, my friend, Jesus died for you. He didn't have to. No one forced him to. He could have walked away. He is God. There is no one that said, you must do this, but Jesus willingly submitted himself to become the sacrifice for our sins so that you could be delivered from the power of your sins. He went to the cross as a sacrifice so that you could be set free. Now, in our mentality, we've heard the story of the crucifixion so many times. We've heard about the scourging and the beating and the mockery and the pain and all that. And most of you could stand up here and repeat those facts for me. And we almost get to the point where we could just say, Jesus died for my sins. But can you pause for a moment and understand that Jesus died for your sins? The righteous for the unrighteous. God for those who are ungodly. He suffered it for you. Would you behold the man? Would you understand with me this morning that there is nothing left for you to do? But Jesus has done it all. Jesus has fully paid the sacrifice, has fully paid the price for your sins to be washed away and forgiven. He has brought the price of that which is his own blood into the presence of God the Father and has presented it there as the perfect, infinite sacrifice for all the sins of mankind. But the Bible says that it will be your choice whether he will be your king. It will be your decision whether he will be your sovereign and whether he will be your savior. It is up to you today whether you will say, I have no king but Caesar. Or whether you will willingly place yourself under his authority as the one who is worthy of your allegiance because of his great act of love. This morning, would you heed the words of Pilate and behold the man? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Let's stand to our feet. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I'm going to have the musicians come and play and sing that song, Jesus Paid It All. There's nothing left to pay, only for you to recognize that Jesus paid it all and to call upon him and to ask him for mercy and forgiveness. That's all that's left. Jesus has already done it all. And perhaps you're here this morning and you say, you know, I've been resistant to Jesus being my sovereign. But I see Jesus a little bit differently this morning. I'm going to invite you to come and do business with the Lord. Maybe you don't understand what it means to be born again. Maybe you don't understand what it means to put your faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We would love nothing better this morning than to sit you down with someone who can open the Bible and show you what God says about how you can be forgiven of your rebellion against God. It could be this morning that you're a Christian who needs to come and say, God, I want you to break my heart and remind me about the Savior. Maybe you need to take a long look at the one who paid the price and the full penalty of your sins with his precious blood. And you need to come this morning and thank him for all that he's done. Father, would you have your will and your way in this invitation time? Thank you for Jesus. If it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't be here. We'd have no reason to be here. We could be out doing all manner of things that are frivolous and empty until we die and pass into eternity and go to a devil's hell for all of eternity to pay for our own sins. But because of Jesus, we've been set free. I pray for those who are here this morning without Christ that you draw them to yourself. I pray that you'd help those who know you to appreciate again what Jesus has done for them. Thank you for your goodness. Meet with us during this invitation hour. In Jesus' name we ask it and for his sake. As the musicians play, if God's spoken to your heart, you come. We'll not keep this invitation open long unless God is working in folks' lives. I think the message has been clear this morning, and perhaps God has spoken to you and is drawing you to the cross. Would you come this morning and find out what it means to be born again? Would you come this morning and find out what it means to be a child of God, to have your sins forgiven? Jesus has paid it all. There's nothing left for you to do. As Brother Chris sings a verse of that song, you come.